The book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Now, at our last Lord's Supper service, we made it, at long last, to the end of Hebrews 11. And the plan now is to press on a little bit into chapter 12 before we end this unique sermon series for our Lord's Supper observances. And that's because the climax of Hebrews 11 is not there at the end of Hebrews 11. The climax of Hebrews 11, in fact, is the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 12, which we'll get to in due time. But before we press on into chapter 12, we're going to take a sermon this morning. We're going to read all 40 glorious verses of this chapter and, as it were, debrief a little bit on everything we've seen as we've made our way these past months through Hebrews chapter 11. And so we'll read the entirety of this chapter, Hebrews 11. And before we turn now to the Word of our God, let us bow our heads again in a brief word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we praise you for feeding us the spiritual meat of your word. We thank you that Jesus himself, by his Spirit, serves us these nourishing, life-giving meals from the word of God, that we might live as Christian believers and grow and flourish. And Father, we pray that you would use your word to those ends this morning. That Father, you would save. That you would give faith. That you would give new life. And that by that same word that gives life, you would cause life to grow and to abound in Jesus Christ by Spirit and by word. And we do ask this again in our Savior's name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is on the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and sawn in two, tempted, slain by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. It's actually been, I think, more than a year and a half now that we've been making our way through Hebrews chapter 11, if you can believe it. And one of the questions that has confronted me in the preparation of this sermon is this: Alex, these many months, have you truly been listening? As you have considered each of these examples have you been taking to heart, each one of these examples of enduring faith? And remember now the purpose of this chapter. What do we read at the end of chapter 10? The just shall live by faith. And that faith is an enduring faith. It's a faith that must endure the present trials of this passing age. Saving faith is an enduring faith. And so what then does the author of Hebrews do? He says, okay, this is important enough that I'm actually going to start all the way back at the beginning of time and take you all the way through redemptive history up to the coming of Jesus Christ, our Lord, to illustrate and to bring out in living color what this enduring faith looks like. And why would he take such pains to so carefully and thoroughly lay all this before us? Is it just so that we can ooh and ah at all the wonderful stories that he tells us? No. Or is it just so that we can marvel at God's powerful work in other people's lives? Also, no. Now, to be sure, there are plenty of things to ooh and awe at in these wonderful stories. And point in fact, we are supposed to marvel at God's powerful work in the saints of old. But we are not to stop there. We are to seek God's face ourselves and pray earnestly that as he did then, so he might do now in our lives and in our Christian walks. Now, the call of this chapter is to go and do likewise, to seek the face of the same blessed God and to desire the same heavenly country. And so I suppose I'll ask you the same question. Have you been listening to these examples? Noah, Abraham, Moses, Rahab, all those of whom the world was not worthy. And have you been seeking to go and do likewise? Have you been praying earnestly that the Lord would both create and sustain and strengthen this enduring faith in your own heart, in our church, in our Christian lives, in this generation? Hebrews chapter 6, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Well, we're going to pause for a moment here at the end of Hebrews 11 and allow these questions to lay on our hearts and minds before moving on to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. And as we pause here to consider the chapter as a whole, we're going to briefly touch on four aspects of this enduring faith as it's exhibited for us in these examples. That we might not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And you can see each of these four things in your sermon outlines. First, enduring faith believes. Second, enduring faith transforms. Third, enduring faith suffers. And fourth, enduring faith yearns. It believes, it transforms, it suffers, and it yearns. So first, enduring faith believes. with the million-dollar question being, what is it that enduring faith believes? Because everybody on this big spinning globe flying through space believes. Faith is basic to the human condition. And so the question is never if a person believes. The question is always, what does that person believe in? We're all believers. The only question is where that faith comes to rest, whether in the Creator or in the creature. And we see from Hebrews chapter 11, time and time again, that true, enduring, saving faith has a very specific basis and foundation, and that is the Word of the living God. None of these exemplary believers in this chapter are simply casting their faith to the wind and believing in whatever it happens to land upon. They are all focused single-mindedly on God's Word. As they have believed in God, so they receive His Word on His authority and for His glory. And properly speaking, in this regard, there is no such thing as true faith apart from a word received from God. No such thing as a true act of faith apart from a word from God. Faith that acts on its own without any communication from God, without a word or a revelation from Him, is not true saving faith at all. And so what does that say to us now? What does that encourage us to do as Christian believers? Well, brothers and sisters, this is the Word of God. He has given to us 66 books of inspired revelation that His will, His desire for mankind, His will for our salvation might be revealed to us. And are we treating our Bibles in this way? That it is our joy every day to open the Scriptures and to receive from them the very Word of our God. That every single day we rejoice to open the Scriptures, to hear God speaking to us by His Son, by His Spirit. This is how we know Him. This is how we grow in our understanding of His will and His salvation. This is how we know what it means to walk in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Every single one of these believers here had a word from God that their faith seized upon. And so do every single one of you as well. Now, New Covenant believers with a completed canon, again, these 66 inspired books of God's revelation to humanity. Are you cherishing it and hungering and thirsting after it and seeing it as what it truly is, that lamp unto our feet, that we might not wander in darkness? If that's the case, then as did these believers, then so for us, brothers and sisters, let us cleave to this word and live by it and die by it. Enduring faith believes, and now secondly, enduring faith transforms. Once each of these people had received God's word and believed in God's word, their lives couldn't but then be changed by that word. Noah, for example, completely changed his occupation. He became an ark builder. Abraham left his hometown, a city which was then one of the most advanced civilizations of his age, to become a wanderer and a pilgrim, living in tents. Moses forsook the palace of Pharaoh. And though faith manifested itself differently in each of these different situations, the principle remained the same, that enduring faith changes an individual. It does not and cannot leave a person unchanged. The New Testament adds its seal to this, that a faith that does not produce change in a person's life is no true faith at all, which is just another way of saying that true faith always produces fruit, always active, always working out salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God at work in us to work and to will for His good pleasure. True faith is always a living, breathing, hoping, acting, and loving thing. James 2:26, as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. When faith hears one of God's promises, faith hopes in that promise. When faith hears one of God's commands, faith obeys that command. When faith hears of the Lord Jesus Christ, faith glows hot with devotion for the Son of God. Do you remember our quote from Martin Luther a sermon or two ago? Works can no sooner be separated from faith than shining and burning can be separated from fire. What we see in every single person here in Hebrews chapter 11 is that faith was not some isolated part of life that was locked away and quarantined from the rest of their existence. Faith was an all-pervasive influence that consumed the whole of life and transfigured even the most mundane of situations and circumstances with the glory of the knowledge of God's salvation. And brothers and sisters, think about what God has revealed to you that was not yet revealed in its fullness to these believers. The gospel of Jesus Christ, that the Son of God has come. He has died for our sins and been raised for our justification. And so should not the knowledge of these fulfilled promises change everything about our lives? Should there be any part of our lives left unchanged by the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? Now again, individually for us, as was true for them, this faith will produce different manifestations in all of our lives. None of us will be commanded by God to build an ark or cross the Red Sea as on dry land. And for many of us, that change might not be immediately apparent in our lives via any of these life-altering events that we read about in Hebrews 11. But for every one of us, we are called to exercise a faith that works through love. And so be witnesses for Christ in a dark and dying age. And though it will look different in each of our lives, God has purposed to accomplish extraordinary things in all of His children. Things of grace, things of glory. And so let us seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness as His Spirit works within us to transform us into the image of the Son. Third now, enduring faith suffers. It believes, it transforms, and it suffers. And specifically, enduring faith suffers two things. It suffers loss, and it suffers reproach. And this is in part the intersection of the last point with the realities of a world that is in rebellion against the living God. As a people who are believing in the living God in the midst of opposition and rebellion, that brings the suffering of both loss and reproach. From the blood of innocent Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, to the blood of whoever that last faithful witness to the Lord Jesus Christ may be. A faith in the one true and living God has always been costly and dangerous. It cost Abel his life. Moses and Abraham both gave up their earthly homes. We read about those here who were tortured, refusing to accept release. Others suffered mocking and flogging, chains and imprisonment. Stoned, sawn in two, slain with the sword, going about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. That has been a present reality for God's people, all the many generations that the Lord has been calling people out of this present darkness and into the light of His Son. Now, we don't go looking for trouble. We don't run around with a martyr's complex. We seek to live quiet lives for the glory of God. But if called upon, are we spiritually prepared to suffer loss for our faith, whatever that loss may look like? In comparison to much of the world, it's pretty safe to say that we American Christians know next to nothing about suffering loss for our faith. But you tell me, is the broader society becoming more friendly toward Christianity or more hostile? And I'm certainly not going to stand here and make any predictions as to the future of our nation. But simply to ask the question, what are you prepared to lose for the sake of Christ? And to note that this is the call upon all true believers in all times and in all places, to be prepared to suffer loss for the name of Christ. And not only does enduring faith suffer loss, but also reproach. We have seen this so often in these examples of faith, that the faith of these men and women was foolishness, utter foolishness in the eyes of the world. How ridiculous, a man building a huge boat in the middle of a dirt, dry desert miles from any coastline. How foolish, a man leaving the most developed civilization on earth to be a pilgrim and to live in tents. A man forsaking all the privileges of the most opulent and powerful royal family on earth to be persecuted with a group of slaves. A general leading the siege of an enemy city by simply walking his army around that city for 7 days and then shouting really loud and blowing a trumpet. Foolishness. The call of God is foolishness in the eyes of the world. You know, imagine if some of Moses' childhood friends could have watched a DVD biography of his life after Egypt. I know it's a bit far-fetched, but you know, it would have started out pretty impressively, right? With the Exodus and the crossing of the Red Sea and all of that, it would have been wildly entertaining for these childhood friends to see. Probably pretty scary, too. But you know what? After that, pretty soon, a rather depressing pattern would set in. Time and time again, the people of God grumbling against Moses and opposing him and rebelling against him and slandering him. All of this wandering through the wilderness, plagues, wild beasts. And then, of course, the way that he died. Poor, destitute, and all but completely alone in the wilderness on the top of a mountain, actually having never set foot in the promised land, only seen it from afar. Imagine these friends. What conclusion will they come to? This poor, miserable fool. He could be with us now, surrounded by all of the trappings of Pharaoh's palace, all the amenities that our world has to offer. But instead, he died in the wilderness with nothing. And then the key that turns everything, verse 26. Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking to the reward, not an earthly reward. Those childhood friends had the earthly reward, but that's all they had. Moses knew that he possessed something infinitely greater. Perhaps you've heard the quote from the martyred missionary Jim Elliot. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Moses suffered loss and reproach gladly and willingly, knowing that he was only giving up that which was destined to pass away anyways. Knowing that what he was gaining was an inheritance imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for him, who by God's power was being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Whether it was Jim or any other Christian martyr, they suffered loss. Anyone who has given up anything for the name of Christ, we suffer loss on that basis. That it is those without Christ that are to be pitied as ultimately having nothing of any real value. Even the richest and the happiest of them in this life. They only possess that which is destined to pass away and come to nothing. It is only in Christ that we store up treasures in heaven, where moth cannot destroy, where rust cannot corrupt. And for those who seek such treasure, God rejoices to be called your God and to eternally reward those who suffer loss and reproach in the name of his Son. And so fourth and last now, enduring faith believes, enduring faith transforms, enduring faith suffers. And now, and last, enduring faith yearns. And what does it yearn for? Well, enduring faith yearns for home. Enduring faith yearns for home. It gladly forsakes the world because it is not then left homeless, but through faith in Jesus Christ receives the title deed of an eternal inheritance. Abraham left Ur looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He left Ur desiring, yearning after a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Does your faith have that same dimension? Are you yearning for that eternal home? That Christ in whom your life is now hid, and who, when he is revealed in glory, will be your glory as well? Are you seeking those things that are above, where your Savior is seated at the right hand of God? Because Christian believer, that is your home now. This world is not your home. In other words, take your hat off the rack, get your coat off the hanger, stop unpacking your bags like you're settling down here. That's not your spiritual reality. Again, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. With the question to ask ourselves being this, does our manner of life show forth a faith that yearns for a home that is not this world? Do the decisions we make bear that out? Our decisions, our actions, our relationships, do they show forth a faith that does not have roots in this world, but roots in glory where Christ is, and where the purposes of his kingdom are honored above all else, and the face of the living God sought above all else? Faith gives us eyes to see that unseen world, to perceive the spiritual realities that lie at the burning core of our human existence. And so is it that unseen world where Christ is seated at the right hand of God? Not less real because it is unseen, more real because it abides forever and will be seen when we are resurrected in our glorified bodies. Is it that world, that kingdom, and that glory that guides your thoughts and your words, your actions, your decisions in this life? That he might be glorified in all that we say and do. And now, Lord willing, we will move on to chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. And when we do, we will find that only now are we coming to the greatest example of faith. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, the one who most perfectly believed the word of God in all things, the one whose faith was always and ever active, perfectly bearing forth the fruits of righteousness, the one who most profoundly suffered loss and reproach for the glory of God, the one who most deeply and perfectly yearned after his heavenly home every step that he took on this earth. You see, true faith believes and transforms and suffers and yearns because Jesus Christ is himself the author and the finisher of our faith. He goes before us in the battle. He paves the way and he gives the Spirit that we might be united to him. We are to thoughtfully consider every single example in Hebrews chapter 11. But we are only to look to Jesus as that one object upon which the eyes of our faith rest and in which we rejoice. And looking to Jesus, we will not be of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Let's pray together. Lord God in heaven, we pray now that our time in this chapter will not have been in vain, but that you would take your word in the power of your Spirit and shape us and mold us that we might be more like your Son in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. We pray, Father, for this enduring faith. We pray for it knowing that we cannot manufacture it in ourselves. We cannot grit our teeth and clench our fists and persevere by our own strength. It must be your power within us. It must be your Spirit creating that enduring faith in our hearts, strengthening it and preserving it to the end. And as we lay hold of Jesus, Father, we know that you will do exactly that, for that is your promise to all those who lay hold of your Son. That by your power, according to your promise, you will hold us fast to the end. And we will not be of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And in all this, may Jesus Christ be glorious and beautiful in the eyes of his bride, to all those who call upon his name. We do pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.